You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Acts 28, 20 through 31. Okay, we're going to start in verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came, showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee when what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And Father God, I just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you have set this time aside in our life to spend time in your word. We pray, Lord, that your spirit be the teacher. May the things that we see in the word today enrich us. Give us wisdom. Give us revelation. Even an unveiling of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know exactly what it means that all the fullness of the Godhead is in him. We thank you, Father, for your blessing on that. We thank you as you attend to each heart need to, and each desire, Father, that we have, that each person has to get to know you better. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We have before us, in the last couple of weeks, a study of the prison epistles of Paul. And we're going to kind of address that a little bit today, the fact that it's the prison epistles, and maybe give you some insight into the scripture that belongs to that phrase, prison. Prison epistles. But before we get there, you know, we really need to stop and relish what we've got. God has given to us the ultimate exaltation of Christ. And we see that particularly when we put into perspective what God's purpose has been throughout the ages. God began before Genesis chapter 12 to deal with mankind after the Garden of Eden and the fall of Adam and sin entering into the world. And mankind failed God. Mankind became communal. They had one voice. They had one purpose. They built the Tower of Babel. And God scattered man at that time in the days of Peleg. He divided the earth and he gave everyone a different language. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Sociologists would tell us, what a myth. Wouldn't they? I mean, think about it. The earth was divided and God gave everybody a different language because of the sin of mankind at that time. That's what the Bible says. And then he chose Abraham. And through Abraham, God promised that he would bless all the nations of the earth because he wasn't going to deal with the mankind anymore. He wasn't going to deal with, quote, the nations. He's going to deal with one man and his seed. And through that seed, then he was going to bless all the nations of the earth. That's the promise of that God gave to Abraham. That's the Abrahamic promise. That's the hope of Israel. That they would have their kingdom established, and through them, God would fulfill his promise to Abraham. And the whole Old Testament is a picture of the preparation of that. Now, under the Old Covenant, they failed because they couldn't live up to the Old Covenant. They couldn't keep the Old Covenant. They'd been given the promise, the nation of Israel, the Jew had been given the promise that they would be a kingdom of priests. And God knew they wouldn't make it. He gave them the new covenant. And he said, when the new covenant is established, and it's not anything on your merit, it is by grace. If you read all the passages that belong to the new covenant, it isn't anything they can earn. I mean, he has to take their stony, hard heart and make it a heart filled with his spirit by putting his spirit in it. So he does it. It's all by grace. And it is during an age and a time that he has promised. So it's an age-abiding covenant that he will give to them. And then there was a time when the fullness of time came that he sent forth the king of that covenant. The king of the kingdom that had been given to them. And he sent him to them. He came unto his own, and his own received him not though. They did to him just like they had done to all of the prophets before that spoke of his coming. They crucified him. God wasn't caught off guard. God raised him from the dead and gave unto the 12 a commission, Peter and those 11, a commission to continue the preaching that had been given before. What was that? That was the preaching that through Abraham all the world would be blessed. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In last two verses, verse 25 and 26. Peter, before the people in Jerusalem that are at the temple area, he says, "You are the children of the prophets. You are the ones of the covenant, the children of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." Nothing's changed. It's the same promise. It's the hope of Israel. It's what, and so Peter and the other 11 began to give this message and to teach this as they had and as Jesus had, and they continually met with rejection and rejection. But Peter and the 11 were limited to Israel, that area of Palestine that he calls Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Well, there's a whole big world out there. And so God called Paul. And Paul then took this same message, turned to Acts chapter 13. Paul took this message to the rest of the world. The message didn't change. It stayed the same. Verse 46, chapter 13, verse 46. Paul, here in his first missionary journey, he lays out to these, to the Jews and the Gentiles in Antioch, he says, "Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now this turning to the Gentiles was only because the Jew had rejected the word. And so now the Gentiles are brought in. In fact, when Paul gets to the end of this missionary journey, he comes back to Antioch and he goes to Jerusalem. But on the way, they're proclaiming what wonderful things God has done and that he has brought salvation unto the Gentiles. Well, see, he tells us, look in verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee," this is the nation Israel, "I have set thee to be a light unto the nations, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." See, that's Paul and Barnabas and those who preached this were really just kind of paving the way for what God had already promised. This is what they were supposed to do. They were to be a nation of priests. They were to proclaim the salvation of God to the rest of the world. They were to teach that world the commandments of God. They were to establish the law and set it up, and that world was to live in perfect harmony called the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God here on this earth. It's at this time, too, that Paul is beginning to set up churches. And they weren't just churches of just Jewish people. They were churches of Jews and Gentiles. But they had that one theme in common, that the proclamation of salvation and the promise of Abraham to be, through his seed, a blessing to the rest of the world. And Paul began to set up these different churches in Thessalonica, in Philippi, in Colossae, in Ephesus. And these churches were established with this as their hope. When we get all the way to Rome, come to our reading today in chapter 28, it hasn't changed. Paul's message hasn't changed. He's very clear about that in verse 20. He says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I'm bound with this chain." You know what's amazing is that the Jewish people in Rome had never heard about the problems Paul had had with the people back in Jerusalem. They had heard about the Christian believers and that they had been spoken evil against. Verse 22, "We desire to hear these of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against." Paul wasn't an outcast yet in their eyes, which is good because it opened up the communication. They hadn't really heard that Paul had a problem or anybody had a problem with Paul. But they had heard about this group of believers. And so Paul gets to preach to them about this group of believers. And they reject it. Some do. Look at verse 24. "Some believe. Some believe not." Now, think about a long time, how long a time it's been since then. This is probably 60 A.D., right in there. 60 A.D., 59, 60 A.D. And we're in the year 2005. That's a long time that the Jews have been living in rejection. Only because of the hardness of their own heart, only because of the blindness of their own eyes, only because they chose not to hear and to perceive and understand and be saved. That's what he says in verse 27. "For the heart of this people has become obtuse, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." That idea of healing is that idea of salvation, it's deliverance. It's referring to the establishment of what God has planned for them. In other words, the kingdom for Israel. It was never anything that was a part of Christ excluding the Jew. It was always Christ and the Jew. So if the Jew rejected it, God never said, "I'd set this kingdom up by Christ apart from the Jew." Think about that. I mean, he could have, couldn't he? Sure. Once they rejected him, I mean, he could have set up a kingdom and he could have brought the Gentiles in. He didn't need to. But the promise wasn't that. God keeps his promises. He didn't lie. The promise was to Abraham and his seed, and all the nations would be blessed. It wasn't. You remember when he took him, when the devil took our Lord to the mountaintop, and he said, "I see all these kingdoms. Bow down, worship me, and I'll give them to you." That wasn't the program, not the plan. God's promise that through Abraham and his seed, all the nations will be blessed for that kingdom here on this earth. So that came to a close. Now, that's what Acts 28:28 is all about. He says, "Be it known therefore unto you," that's the Jew, "that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And that's what's happened for 2,000 years. The Jew has lived in darkness since this time. Absolute darkness. And so we know, because God began a new thing, a revelation that we understand is the mystery, the sacred secret of God, in these prison epistles, that the Jew, even though temporarily set aside, there will be a day when God will fulfill that new covenant promise and that promise through Abraham. And the rest of the world will live under their dominion. We understand that to be the millennial reign. We know that there is a time, an age-abiding time, that God will establish. And the nation Israel will accomplish His purposes. That's not today. If God hadn't revealed to Paul something, and it's really something really unique. We call it the mystery. It's a body of truth. The word mystery really is sacred secret. It's a sacred secret that God had kept hidden in Himself. Now that's what's marvelous about this. It's not anything you read about, and we've studied this the last couple of weeks, in the Scriptures prior to the closing of the Acts period. These are the last seven letters Paul wrote. And here's what I was saying. It is amazing that God, through these letters, has explained to us the exaltation, the fullness, the completeness that we have, but the exaltation of Christ, not as prophet, priest, and king, but something much more than that, the head of the body, the church. What a tremendous... He's not only given us a special calling before the foundation of the world, He's given us a particular calling in the heavenlies far above. He's given us a status that is no longer on the coattails of the Jew. We're not waiting for the promises to Abraham. In fact, nothing that belongs to Abraham belongs to us at all. That's why when we get to these prison epistles, we don't see anything has to do with Israel. When we get to these prison epistles, Abraham and the Jew and the promise of the fathers, it's all gone. And you know, sometimes it's kind of ho-hum to us. And it shouldn't be. I mean, it's important, part of us says, but it's not that important. And I think part of that is because spiritually we're a little lazy. I don't think we're bold enough. I think part of the boldness comes from the fact that spiritually we're lazy. We don't study it enough to know how to present it or even discuss it with others without... You know, this idea up here in Ephesians chapter 3, to make all see what is the fellowship, the mystery. We don't make unsaved people see that. It's God's saints see that, because as we saw last week, it was something totally unforeseen. It is so unique that it was totally unforeseen that Paul, now the preacher and the apostle and the teacher of the Gentiles, has given to us the unsearchable riches of Christ. But that word "see" is that photismo. You know, it's that little burst of light, just a little burst of light, little burst of light, little burst of light. We're to make people see. I don't think by putting them in a chair and turning a spotlight on them and just blinding them. That's not what that word "make them see." That word "see" means to give them a little burst of light, a little burst of light, so that they can begin to see it. That's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. I got a guy I'm working with now. I keep telling him about, well, he keeps saying the Lord's going to return any time. And I said, well, I don't see Elijah yet. Well, in the last month, he's got a new technique. He's coming back at me and he goes, no, Elijah's already come. And just ignored it the first time. Second time, said, no, he hadn't. So the next time he brings it up, I'm going to say, well, how do you know that? Yeah, just keep working through it. I think it's for naught, but God gave me this burden. I think I'll deal with it. Doesn't take up that much time. Takes up a little, but not much. I certainly don't let it take up too much time mentally, except I need to be prepared. And God tells us to be prepared. This is fantastic what He's given to us. It's incredible that He has made us a part. He has called us the body of Christ. We need to know the difference between the bride and the body. Doesn't mean everybody's going to accept it or cling to it, or even give us the permission to talk about it. They'll cut us off. They'll kick us out. And then they'll claim, you know, there's not any truth in what we have to say because we smoke. Or some of you older folks know what I'm talking about there. They make personal attack on us. They say, oh, they just seven books is all they study. No, we know better than that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We look at it all. We're built on the same foundation, but we're not the building. We're joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of promises not in Abraham, but in Christ. That's another one of the beautiful truths. And now there's no more division between Jew and Gentile. God's not talking to them. He's created. It's not evolution. It's not. We haven't kind of metamorphosized from the church that began in Acts 2 to a church that kind of began to have a little differentiation in Acts 13 with Jew and Gentile to a church now that is beyond the Pentecostal time and the apostolic time into a church that's now just kind of abiding time and waiting for the Lord to return. He says, created a new man. And that word create in that verse in Ephesians is the word made new. It has nothing to do with the old. There's wonderful truths in here that we see. And we've studied some of them. We were looking last week at the rewards. Remember the rewards? And we saw that there's a reward. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Paul warns us not to be misunderstanding in that we thought that we've apprehended something that we were apprehended for. He's apprehended what he was apprehended for or made perfect. He says in verse 12. Chapter 3, I'm sorry. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forget those things which are behind. I reach forth unto those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a prize out there. It is a reward that he talks about. Go on over to Colossians and chapter 2. And he warns us in verse 8 not to let any man spoil us through philosophy or vain deceit after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. In verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. This is that reward. There's a prize in these prison epistles. Paul tells us what that prize is. The complementary book to this is 2 Timothy. Go on over to 2 Timothy in the 4th chapter. Paul tells us what that prize is. He says he's fought a good fight. Let's start with chapter 4, verse 6, 2 Timothy. Now, let me put it this way, too. You have been presented to God in Christ, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. That's already been done. That's not anything you and I can do. Now, what you and I can do is to be faithful to what God has called us to. And in that faithfulness, we receive the prize if we run the race according to the way the race is set out. That's true in all of God's dispensations. An analogy of that is when he talks about there's one foundation, but what are you building on that foundation? Is it wood, hay, or stubble? So that when the fire comes, it's burned up? What's burned up? The works, the things that you've done. If it's done according to what thus saith the Lord, it will not be burned up. There was a college professor who was visited by an angel. And the angel said, I'll give you one wish. And the professor said, do I have some options here? I mean, can I wish for anything? And he said, well, you can wish for either wisdom or money. College professor. You know what he wished for? Wisdom. Yeah. And the angel gave him wisdom. And he was telling his colleagues about it, and they said, really, wisdom, how do you like it? And he said, well, now that I've got it, I wish I'd chosen the money. The the choices were there. He got the blessing of the choices. He made the choice. We have the blessing of salvation. It's not anything that God is going to deprive us of or take away from us, those that believe. But what do we do with that after we get it? And I think there's going to be a lot who are going to say, you know, I knew about that. I was told about that. I was aware there are some differences, but I didn't pursue it. And I wish I had. When it comes time for that accounting and that reckoning of what we've done in the flesh. See, a lot of times we think that what we've done in the flesh has to do with our sins. Have your sins been forgiven? Yes. Are you carrying that burden on your back? I mean, didn't he say he forgave you of your sins? So it's not sins that the accounting's going to take measure of. The one whose blood was the only sacrifice. Cleanse me of those sins, past, present, and future. I mean, that's a settled matter. You're not to live by those chains. You're not to be bad. The devil loves you to be messed up by that. That's a done deal. The only thing now is God says, how are you doing about what I gave you to do? Paul here, look at this in verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Three things there I love. Now you do yourself well to spend time and study them. I fought a good fight. Doesn't just mean fighting a fight. I mean, you can get in there and you can wail at windmills. That's not fighting a good fight. He says, I finished my course. He never deviated, no matter what interferences that he ran into, no matter what complications, what enemies he had. He stayed on the course. He didn't. Some did. I mean, look at verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Paul says that most of those who heard his early preaching during the Acts period, and I shouldn't even say most because he doesn't say, he says, all those in Asia have forsaken me. I don't think they forsook Christ. They did forsake Paul. Paul never forsook what God gave him. He kept on that course. And he says, I have, and he tells you that, the last phrase in verse 7, I've kept the faith. We have a study, and we've done studies on it before, that differentiate between faith and the faith. Paul kept the faith. In verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's five crowns that are identified in Scripture. Here we have the crown of righteousness. There is a crown of life. There is an incorruptible crown. There is a crown of rejoicing. There's a crown of glory, and here we have the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only. Not to me only. But unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, we've done a study on this word, and it is a word that is, it's epiphany. It's his shining forth. It's not his parousia. It has nothing to do. See, you got to keep that in mind. It has nothing to do with parousia, which pertains to his kingdom here on earth, his bodily presence here. We go into greater detail, and this is not the time we want to do that. There is such a wonderful distinction in these letters. And they are prison. The two of them are not in prison. But we know they're prison letters. Go back to Philippians. We know in our passage today that we read that Paul stayed 2 years in his own hired house. In Philippians chapter 1, he talks about being in prison. And so we figure that Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians were written during this period. verse 13 of Philippians chapter 1. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. That's the praetorium. That's where they kept prisoners. And many of the brethren of, in the Lord have become confident by my bonds and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He also says over in chapter 2, verse 24, that he trusts in the Lord that he himself may come shortly. Which means that he was anticipating that he would be able to get out. He saw a time in front of him that he could come to Philippi and spend some time with these believers. And so there was a time that we do know, and it's really not settled as well as we'd like about how much the time period was. I've read some say a year, and then I think Schofield talks about him being released for a year and then being imprisoned again. Over in Troas, let's look at that. Philippians, I think it was in Colossians. Not Colossians, it's in 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy. Here's another thing that helps us. We know in 2 Timothy he's imprisoned again, that he's back in prison, because we know he's written two chapters or two letters that when he's not in prison. But we know he's back in prison because in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, the cloak that I left where? At Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. He's talking to Timothy. And the books, bring them too, especially the parchments. There's no reason for him not to have taken his cloak or grabbed his books, except that something immediately happened to him. And so the conclusion could be that he was immediately imprisoned again or arrested again and then taken back and put in from Troas. We see over in, Philemon, in verse 22, that he's expecting when he wrote this letter that he's getting out, because in verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Of course, you know the whole story about Onesimus, and he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, Philemon is a citizen at Colossae. That's the letter to the Colossians was written to. And so he says he's still a prisoner, but Onesimus is released, and Onesimus brings this letter back. And he's also mentioned in the other letter, Colossians' letter, bringing this a letter to them. But look at verse 22. He says, now at the same time, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So we see him anticipating a release. So we see certain letters now that are written during a prison imprisonment. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We see those three as being prison epistles. We also see Philemon as being a prison epistle. And then obviously, in 2 Timothy, he's back in prison and he's asking Timothy to bring him his cloak and his book. So those five are prison epistles. And that leaves us two that are not prison epistles. That's 1 Timothy and Titus. It's interesting now, when he's out, he writes these letters probably from somewhere in Macedonia, which is in Greece, probably from maybe from Colossae, that he writes letters when he's free. Go to 1 Timothy. And let's look at the flavor of what he writes about. He has his salutation in verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, and to Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. when he begins to talk about doctrine in verses 3 and onward, he never talks about being in prison or anything. He doesn't discuss that. He talks about setting up the church and things that we need to pay attention to in the church. And he talks about his position as being the teacher to them. And verse 16, he says, "For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth long-suffering for a pattern of them who should hereafter believe on him." And he charges Timothy with a commitment in verse 19 to hold the faith in a good conscience. And then he talks about prayer in chapter 2, about men and how they should pray in verse 8. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." And he talks about women, verse 10, which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let them learn in silence with subjection. And then in chapter 3, he talks about orderliness in the church, the establishment of elders or bishops and deacons. And he talks about the makeup of elders and deacons. See in verse 15, and you might say this is really the picture of what he's trying to convey. Verse 15, "If I tarry long, I've written this letter that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God." So there's none of this, Paul the prisoner of Jesus Christ, Paul the prisoner or in these bonds for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none of that in this letter. There's just a kind of a pastoral teaching of the things that they need to know. It goes all the way through, even till you get to the rich men in chapter 6 and the warnings that a good minister gives to rich people. And that verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content, that all will be, but they that will be rich will fall into temptations and a snare." Verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this age." I mean, there's a big block of stuff here that goes to that aspect of it. So I guess the point I'm making is that this is one of those letters that really doesn't talk about being in prison and that he's going to come to him at Ephesus. We know that he's I think in Titus, was that, go to Titus. We know that he's, in chapter 3, verse 12, that he says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee," or Tychius, "be diligent, Titus, to come unto me at Nicopolis." So we know that he's free enough to be roaming around, that he's getting ready to head over to Nicopolis because he says, "I have determined there to winter." He may be there then, but I don't think, we don't know. So we have Colossae, which is over in, everybody know where Colossae is? It's over there, Turkey. You know, if you're to look at the Mediterranean, on your left-hand side, you'd see Italy, the big boot. And then you'd see Greece, Macedonia, and Nicopolis is on the western side of that. And Philippi is over on the eastern side, and Corinth and Thessalonica are down in kind of the southeast area. And then across that is Turkey. And along Turkey, you have Ephesus and Philippi and some of those, and then you get onto the Galatian area. So we know that Colossae was in his mind to do, and we know he's talking about Nicopolis, so he's kind of moving around during this. And what's interesting is that this letter also has the same kind of a flavor that 1 Timothy did. Look at chapter 1. He talks about bishops, verse 7. Well, look, back up to verse 5. He says, "Now, Titus, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting." So he was free enough that he was in Crete, and he left Titus there. So some of this stuff does, but we're not really solid about it. When or how long. But it was around 60 A.D. And he talks in verse 7 about, "May the bishop be blameless." So it's another pastoral letter. And, of course, now you're going, okay, so what? you know, I don't know, so what? Just kind of gives you a framework, you know, so you don't end up confusing things and mixing them all up, that you start to understand the Word of God. You know, I'm not the one who said study to show yourself approved unto God. And I'm not saying that you got to know everything in here in order to find that approval, because I certainly don't know everything that's in here. And some of the things I know, I've forgotten. And I have to relearn them. But it doesn't come apart from studying, spending time and doing it. And so he talks about bishops and things that deal with the church. There is truth that belongs to us today in passages and in these letters. And it is important for us to be permeated by these letters, more so than it is for us to know Old Testament. You remember when Mike was here, were y'all here, I think it was Wednesday night, and he said, you know, I don't know the Old Testament as well as I know the New Testament. Well, that's true. We don't spend a lot of time studying the Old Testament. Now, down at the synagogue, what do you think they know? Backwards, forwards. Up and down. Yeah, they've got, but we study the New Testament. But not, and I guess the New Testament church should study the New Testament, but really what we have learned now is that most of that New Testament's not for us. Or not to us. I should differentiate there. It's all for us, but it's not to us. It's just those seven letters. Five of them he writes, we can see that he was in prison when he wrote. We call all seven of them prison epistles. We call them Paul's later ministry, the last seven letters written in the Bible. Of those seven, we can see that two of them, he's got a little flex, so he's moving around. He's was at Crete, and he's at Nicopolis, and he's here, and he's there, and he's looking to go. He's wanted to go to Spain, it said, at the end of Romans, and maybe he made it all the way to Spain. You know, that's the othermost, the end of the world out there. It's before Columbus came. So we haven't gone over the ocean blue. I wonder if they thought the world was flat back then. I think sometimes that those are just distractions that I shouldn't pay any attention to. Sometimes I do, though. Waste a lot of time, but it's sometimes it's fun, because then you can talk when you're having a Coke with somebody about something other than the weather. But really, this stuff is the important. And it's not a big deal in the grand scheme of things, is it? I mean, so much of when God says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Or maybe it is. Maybe it is a big part of that, because how can you be involved in His good pleasure, accomplishing those good works which He before ordained you should walk in? You still there in Titus? Look at chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Sometimes you might think that a good work is just ignoring falsehood. Don't think so. I think we're called to confront, and as Paul says there in chapter 1, look over there real quick, verse 9, hold fast the faith, the faithful word as it has been taught, that he, this is speaking of the bishop, might be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to refute the gainsayers. Yeah, there's lots of things in here. And we'll spend some time studying some of these. I kind of just wanted to bring this all to a kind of a bigger picture and let us see, when we talk about prison epistles and the last letters that Paul wrote, that in our minds we understood a little bit about that. And most of what we've talked about the last two or three weeks has differentiated the blessings that God has given to us in this sacred secret. It's our private mail. You can remember these things like, take the word Paul, P, private mail, A, apart from Israel. Think about all the things we've looked at that show how distinctly different this calling is, this dispensation is, and from that was during the Acts period. All the Old Testament quotes, all the references to the fathers. You know, you could take the you and Paul and you could say, you know, this is unique or unforeseen. Those are terms that we used, never before revealed to man or during an age time. Always kept secret, hidden in God. And L, location, heavenlies above. Nothing to do here on this earth. I don't think you could probably take that and sit down with somebody and use, you know, quote, P-A-L-U approach to teach them, but it's something that can keep your mind focused on and your commitment on that good deposit that He's given to you. You've been blessed. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your faithful minister, Father, who fought a good fight, who maintained the course, who completed it to the end, who finished it, and who kept the faith. We thank You for the words inspired by the Holy Spirit in his life, the sacrifices that he made. We thank You for the calling that comes from his pen, that is a purpose, a part of the purpose of the mystery of Your will. What a blessing we've been given. May we not squander it like Esau. Thank You, Father, for these graces in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.